understand, but to those of us who do believe in you, Lord, it's the power of God for eternal life. It's the power that cancels, eliminates all separation between us and God, that clears the path and opens the door completely with no obstructions, no hindrances, in complete freedom and complete access and complete confidence. The cross is what did that. Now, he proved the outcome in it in his resurrection and walked around for 40 days afterwards to make sure this was understood and known plainly, and promised that he's coming back. But between now and then, right now, today, in the midst of a world that in many ways is tearing itself apart because something in them says things are not right, we want to make them right, and their efforts are misguided and they don't understand that it's only the cross of Christ Jesus that can make not just things right, make us right, so that we're not caught up in all of the distress and frustration and doubt, worry, and fear of people who want things to be right and just don't know how to get it that way. Lord Jesus, thank you for the life you've given us. And Lord, may we be loving, joyful demonstrators, communicators of that life to any we get to live among who don't know you yet. We ask in your precious name, amen. Amen? Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. Trish, what a powerful testimony, and I know that there are many, myself included, who resonate with that. And none but God know the fullness of time. When the fullness of time come, he does what's right. He does, and he will, always, 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 always. Well, it's really good to be here. We watched you on video. I'm thankful for the internet, you know, and the streaming, and we were able to watch you all and listen while we were gone. And we had you know, more time off than we were away, but, you know, we were gone just about a couple of weeks. The weather was flawless, and the car performed perfectly, and, you know, we covered a little more than 2,500 miles, just really had an excellent time for what a trip is. But for decades, Ravel and I, and there have been a few times when we've, in different circumstances, had a month or more. And we never reach the three-week mark. Somewhere after 2 weeks, we just said, we want to be home. You know, let's go home, you know. And there's no place like home, and you're home, we're home, you know, with each other. That's interesting. The Bible points out that very plainly, we were talking the other night, it's right for us to long for all the things that are out of order in the world and in life and humanity. It's right for us to long for that stuff to be right. That's a longing for God's perfection. It's a longing that is going to be made real when Jesus comes back, when all the corruption, quite frankly, through all of creation that came in the wake of Adam's sin, is going to be done away with, and God brings a new heaven and a new earth, and it's all perfect, and we live there with each other and with him without a single flaw or corruption in our lives, in our environment, in our relationships, you know. That, and so don't get frustrated by how good things are not, because they're coming, but look forward. And I love, as much as I love the first half of Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, I love the second half, quite frankly, maybe more, because it talks about these people who suffered their entire earthly life, some terribly. They never got their physical hands on what God had promised, but it says they owned it. They possessed it. It was theirs. They knew it. They knew that they were moving toward it, and they would be there, and it was theirs whether they got it on this earth or not. And that is really just a giant testimony of faith. So anyway, great to be here. We're going to have three messages. Those of you who were blessed to get the connection point
last night. I don't know how much of it you might have read. Please read it. And we're going to dip in today what the Connection Point article points at, and we'll be going through at least the next 3 weeks for sure. We'll see about the fourth week as we get closer to it. You know, this world that we live in, I doubt there's any of us who do not observe and contemplate the incredible disruption, and quite frankly, the COVID disruption is really, without trying to minimize, you know, those that have been hit hard with it, but on a larger scale, at least in our country, it's less of a disruption than cities that are continually rioting and neighborhoods being burned and businesses destroyed and you know, people doing all this and some of the, you know, and wanting to tear down and discard any evidence of a history that brought us here, because quite frankly, these people are just woefully uninformed, woefully lacking in knowledge and understanding, and in the midst of all, we live in the midst of that, you know. And so what is our anchor? What keeps us solid, secure? Quite frankly, if we receive it, and there are highs and lows, you know, but in our heart, in our mind, in our spirit, in our emotions, what keeps us solid? What keeps us stable? What keeps us confident? What keeps us secure? Because you and I really are powerless to impact that big picture stuff. And what if it's all not nearly as bad as it's going to get? Are we supposed to be disrupted and tormented ourselves because of that? Don't let yourself be sucked into being the Palm Sunday crowd. Because they called for his crucifixion the next Friday. Because he didn't give them what they expected. See? So make sure that our faith. So today, the Lord, I think, wants us to zero in, actually this month, on some bottom line things. Today we're going to take a look at the Word. Just the Word. The Word of God. And I start off with a question, then you'll see instantly, you know, the relevance of it. But who is Christ Jesus? And if someone asked you that, and I hope we get a chance to talk about who he is with some people, you know, my t-shirt has given me opportunities, you know, the get used to different t-shirt, you know, and somebody who has no idea who the Lord is, you know, asks about the t-shirt, you know, and I get to talk to them a little bit because people like that t-shirt even if they don't know what its intention is. And so who is Christ Jesus? Because I believe that is the most important question of our lives, of anyone's life. Some of you are going to jump to something else. I think we'll cover that in just a minute here. Who is Jesus is the most important thing anyone can know for sure. And then because of who he is, who are you and I in relationship to him? We better know that too. You know, that because that's what matters. When he comes back, are we with him? You know, we've said for a lot of years, if there's the proverbial interaction with St. Peter at the gate, if there's an entrance exam, you know, why should I let you in? There's only one good answer. I'm with him. And there's a book. And those of us who are with him, our name is in that book. Yep, they're on the list. Bring them in. Let's do this. So, who is Christ Jesus? And who are you? Who are we in relationship to him? John 1, verses 1, 2, 14, and 18. In the beginning, now I've told this really means when the beginning began. It's really before the beginning, but when the beginning started. Because God always has been. You know, we say that historically, really, he always is eternal, continuous tense, but there was a point at which he chose to do this stuff, and we call it the beginning. It wasn't something new in his life. In the beginning was the Word. All right? And some of you will know what I mean. I've explained it before. But if this were a football locker room, I would say this is a football. This is what the whole thing is about. Possession of the ball. Possession of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. He who is the Word, the Son is the Word. He is God in the flesh. He has revealed God. He has declared him. He has put him on display among us that we might see him and know him. That we might know him. Some of you know each other pretty well. Some of you are sitting with family or sitting with the person you're married to. But there are other people that might come up to. I want you to please, and it doesn't need to be one of those folks, but think of someone you've lived alongside, whether presently or previously or whatever, someone that you love and know. Both of those qualities. There are some people we know, but it doesn't really seem like, you know, an in-depth love relationship. Ravel and I have talked about people who love us, and she asked me about my best friend growing up, and the guy that was best man at our wedding, and I'm telling you, this guy, he was a solid man. This guy, I mean, everything could go as badly as it can possibly go amongst people on earth, and this guy was there. He was going to stand in there. He was there. But I guess I never really thought of our relationship as love. We were both dedicated to each other. He's been gone for more than 10 years now, but I guess I never thought of it as love. Now, maybe it was brotherly love, you know. There was dedication, there was devotion, there was commitment, there was dependability, there was all of that stuff. But I don't know if I would have thought of it as love. So think of someone that you've lived alongside that you love and know. Do you know some of the colors they like? This person you're thinking about, if someone asks you, well, what colors do they like? Could you say so? Could you tell me? Do you know some of that about them? Can you say what some of the foods and music, some of the books and movies they enjoy are? Do you know that about them? Did you learn it from them? Has it been revealed to you if you were at least paying attention as you lived life together? Do you know some of that stuff? Do you know them that well? Have you shared some of those things with them? Food, music, talking about books, watching movies, talking about movies, any of those things? You do, don't you? I mean, if you're thinking about somebody that you actually know and love, you know some of those things. Why? Why do you know those things? Because you love and care about that person. That's why. My friend who's been gone for more than 10 years, I could tell you some incredible, knowledgeable, in-depth personal things about that guy. I mean, we became friends in junior high school. You know, we lived about 3 blocks from each other growing up. How do you know those things? You know those things because you've spent time with them. You didn't learn about them. You learned from them while you were with them. That's why it's not just some sort of head knowledge. This is something you know about this person, you know, because they've revealed it repeatedly. And this is maybe a confession. I don't know. I'm not putting a value judgment on it, and certainly I've tried to learn from it, but my wife could tell you without hesitation at all, I'm not naturally patient, you know? Sometimes that is advantageous, sometimes it's a problem, you know? Maybe that's why God gave us Buster, I don't know. Buster is not patient. But we know these things about people because we spent time with them. And when you can't spend time with them, you miss them. Don't you? You miss them. Man that was my closest friend for 20 years moved to the East Coast about 4 years ago. He and I used to meet together once or twice a week. We've worked on each other's houses. We've vacationed together. We've dug through junkyards together and worked on cars together and studied the Bible together and preached and prayed together and all of those things. And I miss him. And you're eager to be with them again. You're eager to be with them again. I used to travel quite a bit. And if I was on the North American continent, they knew when I'm done, I want to go home. I don't care if I don't get there until 3 o'clock in the morning. I want to go home. There's no reason for me to stay here. Get me on an airplane. I want to go home. The worst was when I was in China, and I was done with what I went to do, and I'm half a world away. And from the point that hits me, I'm 3 days from getting home. And it bothered me. And I think it almost made it worse that I was able to call her. Now, that was good in one sense, but man, was I eager to be back together because we were separated. That is why God has gone to such great lengths to make himself known to us, that we can know him, who he really is, according to how he has revealed himself to us. There's a lot of religious stuff out there that is nothing more than guesswork and good intention. And if it's off the mark, wow, we can't even measure the disappointment those people are in for. He's revealed himself to us that we can, and he wants us to be able to enjoy making ourselves known to him. I've got this plaque on my wall with me and a picture of my dad made it for me, with me and a picture of my dear friend and Dennis Fuqua, the founder of this congregation. The three of us, we were very tight, did a lot of ministry together in a lot of places for a lot of years. And I've got this quote below it about friends and about how free and how trusting and how safe they are with each other, that you don't need to measure your words. It doesn't matter if you say something stupid. They're not going to jump in and correct you for it. They're just going to take it in the flow, give you the best possible consideration, and move on. You know, if you're really, really wrong and it needs correction, they'll do that. But most of it, they'll just, it's not that important, and you just let it slide. And so you're free to be yourself with that person. You don't have to hide anything. See, you understand what I'm saying? This is real freedom. You don't have to hide anything. You don't have to mask anything. Now, with God, he already knows. It's impossible to keep stuff from him. He understands what's going on before it makes it from whatever's going on up here to our tongue or our lips. You know what I mean? Before it even lands on our tongue, he knows. See? And so, but to have the safety and the freedom to voluntarily admit who you are before him and with, I think that's the definition of humility. Being honest with God about who we really are and honest about who he is. He did all this so that we can live in freedom and safety of absolute secure relationship with him. That's why he's gone to such great lengths to make himself known. That, quite frankly, is what peace is. That's what peace is. People out there rioting for peace. They're not saying, you're safe with me. Trust me. I want the best for you. Peace is the freedom to live completely safe with someone to know it because we know them. See, this person will never turn on us. They can do and say stupid stuff just like we can. Maybe stuff that hurts us, but they weren't intending to hurt us. Maybe in their weakest moment, they actually deliberately said something hurtful. But that doesn't define our relationship. God is never going to do that. Never. Now, I hope we get to enjoy that with a few people in this life. And quite frankly, if you can cover the fingers of one hand with names of those people who qualify for that, you're rich. You are rich. I came to that conclusion as a 23-year-old dedicated, vigorous sinner in a worldly human sense. With God, how much more can we trust and entrust ourselves to it? That is why Jesus came, and it is what he did. So, I'm going to give you three excerpts here. And I just, boy, I had to whittle this stuff down, you know. These truths, quite frankly, are evident cover to cover. I'm going to read to you John 14:27, John 16:33, and John 20:19. Jesus said to them and to us, we understand, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." That's his safety and security with the Father. I give that to you. "Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Doesn't mean that it all goes away. It means that it's powerless to impact us. It means that as far as who we really are at the depths of it all with the Lord, it's irrelevant. The world's tribulation. Lastly, then the same day, so this is after the resurrection, after his glorification, it's this early part of the 40 days of walking around. The scene is displayed. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They're in there because they are afraid for their very lives. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." I'm telling you, these people were not at peace. He said, "Peace be with you." And maybe they recollected. Maybe the Holy Spirit helped them remember when he said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." And since not as the world gives, then don't give the world power to take it away from you. Come on. Do not relinquish it to them. I don't care if they put a gun at your head. Well, I care, but you understand what I'm saying? Don't let that be important enough to relinquish what he alone can give us. So what exactly is the one who is the Word offering us in the Word? Well, we're going to take a brief look in five short verses at a huge part of the answer to that. What is the one who is the Word giving us in the Word? I'm going to read to you Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Now, the rest of the psalm is applicable, but I knew that there was just, even in these five verses, there was a lot, and even in, I thought, the necessary setup, so I'll trust you to, at the end, I'll give you an assignment. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward." So it starts off, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law is simply how things really are. That's all. Now, the world has come to understand it as some sort of written thing that people impose on each other. But the law, God's law, that quite frankly governs everything, is simply the way things are. It's simply reality. There's no opinion here. There's no negotiation. There's no variation. It just simply is, like gravity. Even those of us who did not study any physics understand that gravity is non-negotiable. It's completely equal with everybody, everywhere, all the time. It doesn't matter your ethnic makeup or gender or giftedness or age or any of that stuff. Gravity is the same for everybody, all the time, everywhere. Yeah. God simply reveals how things really are in his law. Knowing and living accordingly is safe. I know this seems painfully obvious, but wow, the depth of life-defining truth, eternally life-defining truth, the profoundness of it really is not complicated. And God's law is simply revealing things as they really are. Converting the soul. The soul actually means breathing, literally. A lot of you like the literalness of a word, right? It means breathing, and it describes alive. It's aliveness. And that which is alive breathes in some way. Even plants. You can suffocate them. You know that, right? They need oxygen. And I'm thinking, of course, of the first human being, Adam, in Genesis 2:7. What happened there? God had formed him. He looked good. But he looked like a corpse on a table at the morgue. And it says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. It was the breath. It became a soul, see. And soul is aliveness, and our aliveness needs conversion from fear to freedom by faith, by believing God. Our world is dealing fear on so many fronts. I think a person would have to be deliberate. I had a bit of a, I'm not only not impatient, I can be even volatile, you know, and very expressive. And my wife was reading to me some article just about how wretched things are in one particular, and I just said, stop. And I began to get angry. And I wasn't angry at her, she knew that, and I clarified that. But I told her, I'm getting angry at people who speak as if life is defined by all this garbage that's going wrong out there. And it is not. It is defined by God and God alone. And we need to understand that. And there are moral laws, there are relational laws that are just as certain as gravity. And God makes them known. And if we're willing to understand from him by what he's made known, you and I can live safely, we can live securely, we can live freely, free from fear. I've told you before, if you sense fear presenting itself to you, you can know it's not from God because he doesn't have any to give. Come on! That fear that is afraidness. We're going to get to the other fear in just a minute here. It's in here. Don't confuse those things. Why is the law mentioned first? All these benefits here in these five verses. Why is the law mentioned first? Because we've talked before about the sequential order of the word is not haphazard. It's not random. He did it on purpose. Everywhere. So be sure and pay attention to that. It usually has to do with priority. It's first because it is first and foremost in all of his creation. It governs all the rest. Even all the rest of these promised benefits. None of them question or challenge or violate God's law. We can't get at any of this other stuff by violating his law. And like I said, his law is simply the way things are. Paul said in the New Testament, and I love it, he said the law is not for law keepers. They don't need it. The law is for lawbreakers. You've violated. Traffic laws are not for people who stop at red lights. They're for people who run them. Am I right? People who stop at red lights have nothing to fear. There's nothing to be leery of. Oh, gee, hope I got away with that one, you know. The law is not an imposition to lawkeepers. Like God, it just is. It just is. It's just reality. And so it's to our advantage to know it. I had a friend years ago. I hope he's still alive. Haven't heard that he died, but we haven't been in touch for many, many years. But this guy was a Green Beret, and one of his specialties was, and he was kind of a slight guy, he did halo jumps, high altitude, low opening, and he was good at it. And they'd bring him in when they got some congressman in a military base or something. And this guy'd jump out of a plane at 20,000 feet and free fall, you know, a long ways. And, you know, I forgot, it's been a long time, Dennis, I don't know, it was 1,500 feet or wherever, he'd pop the chute, and it's a little wing thing. And this guy would come down, and he'd tweak that thing and land standing flat-footed right in front of the congressman and reach out and shake his hand. It was impressive. The fall was not dangerous at all. The fall was fun. He really enjoyed it. And, you know, one of my smart aleck remarks for years, you know, being a guy who likes fast cars, speed never hurt anybody. It's the abrupt arrival at stationary that causes problems. And so his fall wasn't a danger at all. But he needed to interact with gravity very precisely as he got near the ultimate consequences of that law. See? So, the law. Look for God's revelation of how things are, and don't think that somehow it's some sort of unjust imposition because it's the law. It's just the way it is. Okay. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We're talking about God's testimony here. Okay? Testimony is the same for us all, us and God. Testimony is verifiable evidence of how we have lived. That's what testimony is. It's not the words we speak. If the words we speak are not proved to be true by how we live, then our words are worthless. And hopefully we live in such a way that by the time we speak about the Lord, we're believable. Hopefully they suspect us of knowing Christ before they ever learn that we know him. God's testimony is sure, that it says. That means it's certain and beyond question. Because it is. He has never violated his own testimony even once. And I really like that it says here, we don't even need to be that sharp. It says it makes wise the simple. We just need to be sharp enough to believe him. And if you go and unpack what Proverbs has to say about wisdom, it says you can be wiser than your teachers by simply believing what God has revealed. Just take it to yourself as your own and live by it, and you can't get any better than that. See? Testimony of the Lord is sure. And if we believe it, it makes us wise. Wise is insight that is in concert with what is. Actually is the law. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Statutes are simply written instructions on how to function with what is. Is this making sense to y'all? They're written instructions. God said, well, I don't want them guessing about some of this stuff, so I want to give them some pretty clear instructions. And a lot of that comes down really to people counsel. How do we live with other people? In his behalf, and stay with him. See, That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus demonstrated perfectly, more than anybody ever could. Colossians 2:9 says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Get a grip on that. And he demonstrated. What did it mean to follow him? It meant follow his example. Lord, we really don't get it. Well, just keep watching. Pay attention. You know, it'll happen. I'm going to be consistent here. Statutes are simply written instructions on how to function with what is. They come with conviction, which is certainty. See? They come with the conviction that they are not wrong. Statutes come with the assurance that they're not wrong. And Jesus said, I got the address up there, John 16:8, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict, he'll convince, he'll make sure we know it's absolutely certain of sin and righteousness and judgment. And if he has revealed to us the certainty of sin and righteousness and judgment, then it's not going to be any mystery, is it? And we'll stick with what's righteous. We won't stray from that. And he'll warn us of what is unrighteous, so we won't go into that. And he wants us to know there's a consequence to both of them. He removes all the guesswork. And that makes us, according to this promise, not only free but happy. Rejoices the heart. You know, I got as many human issues as all of you, I'm sure, maybe more. But I get to enjoy the pleasantness, the happiness, the rejoicing in my heart of where I stand with God because of Christ Jesus and what he's done. And I believe him. I believe him. You know, I told you before, earlier in our Christian walk, I wound up on what I called the testimony circuit. And I had a rather colorful past, and the people, but that's what they wanted to hear about. I stopped doing it. I wouldn't do that anymore because they didn't want to hear about what Jesus did for me. They wanted to hear about what I did before I knew Jesus. And so I stopped doing it. But when I did it, a couple times, I had people come up and ask me, well, aren't you ashamed of all those things you did? And I said, well, no, quite frankly, I'm not. If I'm still ashamed, then Jesus didn't do the fullness of what he said he did. My Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm taking that one. I hope you are too. Don't you let anybody accuse you of what you've taken Christ's sacrifice to cleanse you of, to forgive you and cleanse you of. That's a lie. And the enemy himself can accuse you. Can say, me and Jesus have done business on that one. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. How much do we see out there that looks and sounds like it's pure anymore? Seems to me the world is dedicated to violating every purity they can get their hands on and codifying it, making laws that actually promote it and reward it, promoting sin, instructing sin, rewarding sin, and punishing people who won't affirm and reward sin. Don't let that steal from you, because the commandment of the Lord is pure. What are commandments? Commandments are requirements only the author gets to make. Commandments, right ones, true ones, are requirements only the author gets to make. Have you ever tried to negotiate with a computer software? Maybe you even gave it commands. It's only going to do what the author authorized by commands, isn't it? Isn't that how it works? I'm pretty sure. I've not done it the way it was commanded enough times to know that that's true. Things have gone better in recent years, but Charles and April can tell you, I'm down there at the end of the hall in my office, blowing steam, calling my computer a dirty, rotten bag of rocks, you know. How'd it go for you, when you tried to negotiate with the commands that the author of the software had put in there? Unlike human authors, God's commands are without corruption or error. They're pure. Doesn't matter whether you and I see the purity or not. Doesn't matter whether we recognize it. We take it because of who he is. He is pure, and he is uncorrupted. and his commandments are. And as light, it says they enlighten our eyes. As light, they expose the error of anything that violates them. Sometimes we recognize it and sometimes we don't. I know I'm repeating myself for some of you, but not that long after we were saved, I had a collection of 200 LPs. I was a bit of an audiophile, and I had a pretty extraordinary stereo system that maybe the neighbors always didn't want to hear it, but, you know. And we were redeemed, and I was listening to an album, and Ravel came out of the back of the house, and she said, "Shut that off. It's just like fingernails on a blackboard for me." It was spiritually abrasive. I wasn't paying attention to any of that. I was just digging the music, you know. But, I respected that in her, so I smashed all 200 of them and threw them in the Alamo landfill. They're there today. Some of them are worth thousands. Because I get a brand new album and I record on a high quality tape, so the album had only been played once. And then I listened to it on the tape. Yeah. I don't regret any of that. It's a light that exposes the error of anything that violates the commandments. We're going to get to how that happens when we get to the end of this here. They enlighten us to see according to what really is. The commandments of God enlighten us to see. Look, remember, we start with the law because it's primary and governs all the rest. The commandments enlighten us to see what really is. Some of you are with me, you know, I've had cataract surgery, they put a new lens in your eye. And you go in and see the optometrist, and he says, "All right, we got problems here, you know. Glasses aren't going to fix this one anymore." And quite frankly, we easily get spiritual, mental, emotional, relational cataracts, and our vision gets cloudy, and we don't see well, and our own opinion or someone else's can seem to make perfect sense for us and begin to define how we live and why we live that way. But fortunately for us, the commandments of God reveal the way the law says it really is. The law of God is just, it's simple, like gravity. And we can see it, and something comes our way, and we realize, well, that's a violation of what God has said. So I'm not going to join in that. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This fear is not fright of being harmed. When that fear shows up, pay attention. If you're up in the mountains and you're too close to the edge of the cliff and your body says, move back, okay? If there's some other thing in life or whatever, you know, it's getting too windy, the snow's getting too deep, pull over. Okay, pay attention to that fear. This is not that fear. This is reverence, literally. I looked it up. Reverence. It is awe-inspiring reverence. It is awe-inspiring reverence. It is from God-given knowledge of his immeasurable power. I love it. We sang about that. I thought, oh, that's spot on. It's reverence, him having revealed his immeasurable power, delivered in love for our benefit. The one who's Jesus, quite frankly, who spoke into being all that is in the limitless reaches of the universe and holds it all together by his power of his own will, moment by moment, and could do anything he wants, including to us when we're sinful and wrong and violating a bunch of stuff, but he doesn't because of his love for us. If that doesn't produce reverence in you, then I don't understand what's happening in you. We are the very object and purpose of his creation to freely share love with him. And there's a reverence that draws us into. Clean needs no explanation. Take it at face value for exactly what it is. And forever deserves serious contemplation. I encourage you to do that. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Judgments are the just consequences of chosen conduct. Okay? I actually, if you want to know how some of that plays out for folks who do not pay heed to it, when you get home, go to Romans chapter 1, read verses 18 to 32. I think that's happening right now in our country, quite frankly. Which means it's a time for the church to be pure and in concert with God as never before. Because that light will shine even brighter in the growing darkness. It's a time for us to just discard all that stuff and live singularly and only with and for the Lord. I remind you, Jesus promised about the Holy Spirit, John 16, 8, that when he comes, he will convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it's clear and it's pure and it's clean. And we can know it for sure. And he'll convince us of the consequences of both good and evil. The consequences of evil are horrible beyond our ability to comprehend. The consequences of the good are salvation and security and forgiveness and freedom now and forever in and with Christ Jesus and with everybody else who takes him up on it. Say amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're so good. You're just too good to us. I don't even get it. You're so good to us. And these judgments are openly known to all who will believe. And in the end, none will ever accuse him of injustice. People are out there shouting about injustice for a variety of reasons. And anybody who dares to accuse God of injustice is going to regret it. They're going to have an opportunity to say that to his face. They're not going to. They're going to know that that was a wrong move. But no one face to face with God will ever accuse him of injustice. Never. Because he's not. His judgments are perfect. All these benefits, they are more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. This morning, I made myself a piece of toast. Being very extreme, put some butter on it, and then I put some almond butter on it, and I took a bite, and I thought, well, I'd like to sweeten that up a little bit, so I squeezed a little bit of honey. I just kind of drizzled it around, you know? Yeah. More desired than gold, sweeter than honey. Moreover, by them, all these benefits we talked about here, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. I really appreciate a legitimate warning. It keeps me safe. Don't we do that with our kids? You know, trying to keep them safe. Stuff we know is dangerous, they don't know yet. Some of it they're going to learn by Braille, you know. We hope that maybe stitches or splints or casts or something can fix it, that none of it's worse than that. Are these benefits to God's word desirable to you? Are they desirable? I mean, do they make you want to be with him so that you know it for sure, that you want to hang out with him? Is there something else you would rather have at the expense of this stuff? Because that's the question. All the time, every day. I'm not kidding. God lovingly warns us so that we will not needlessly suffer harm. Do not we as parents do as much? You know, I'm a kid who purposefully, pretty sure, violated absolutely everything I wasn't supposed to do. And I suffered the consequences, and I always admitted I had it coming. I never thought I got a raw deal. But I was never rejected by my parent who loved me. And even when I had to suffer the consequences, they affirmed their love for me. My security in my relationship with them was absolutely secure. That was never at risk, you know. The Word of God is his life. In the beginning, before the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And no one has seen God at any time but the Son of God, the only Son of God, put him on display for our benefit. Get to know him. Spend time with him.
So that if somebody asks you about him, you can tell them confidently. Some of the intimacies of who he is. Because you know him. In Christ Jesus. Father, thank you so much. Your goodness to us is beyond description. Thank you for this little description here, God. There's so much more. Lord, I pray that we would go home and maybe, I don't know, it could be an extended period of time. The longest I ever parked in a segment of scripture you gave me was 3 or 4 months. But we would get before you and prayerfully ponder what you're saying in Psalm 19. Now, much of the rest of it simply says that it's available to everybody and nobody's got an excuse. And Lord, that we would believe you and we would say, Lord, I want to live with you like this. And I can plan to do that confidently because of who Jesus is. In his name, amen. Go enjoy this beautiful spring day.